All right, just for a little bit, get your mind off the election. Let's talk about something even more.
Cheer us up.
Let's do it. Let's talk about something even more important. Let's talk about Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And the most important thing about you is how you answer this question. Who is Jesus Christ?
The Son of God.
That's the most important question that you can ask. That's the most important thing you can know. Whatever else you may know, whatever else you're good at or informed about, if you don't know the answer to that question, who is Jesus? There's a whole lot then you need to know. Now, if he was just a man, I've read so much this week in commentaries about the liberal Protestant theologians who say he was just a man. If he's just a man, then you can ignore him. You can mock him. You can deny him. But if he's more than that, then it's a whole different issue. Now, Gospel of John, keep your finger in chapter 1. Turn to chapter 20. Just to remind you again why John's writing this. This is important. John states what he's writing and why he's doing it. John chapter 20, start at verse 28. Remember, this is when the first time Jesus appeared to his disciples, Thomas wasn't there. That was on a Sunday. So the next Sunday, a week later, Jesus appears again and Thomas is there. Remember, Thomas said, unless I see him and touch his wounds, I won't believe. So starting at verse 28, this is a confession of Thomas. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And John takes that as a reason to explain now why he's writing this book. Verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not just believe that, but by believing that, he says, you may have life in his name. That's his purpose for writing this book. Now, John 1, 1 and 2, I believe, are some of the most important verses in all of God's Word. Now, there's many important verses in the Bible. John 1, 1 and 2, you ought to memorize this, are some of the most important verses in God's Word. Now, you can be saved without having a deep theological understanding. A child can believe and be saved without knowing all the deep details of the theology. But if you want to grow as a Christian, if you really want to know who Jesus is and understand your salvation and have a high view of what's going on here, to have a biblical understanding of truth, you've got to master John 1, 1 and 2, and 3, of course, and 4, and 5, and 6. But John 1 and 2 are critical to understand. It's a foundational verse. Every Christian needs to know what is taught here. That's why John starts with this. Very, very powerful. It's interesting. When John considered then writing this, remember, John's writing this about AD 80, 88, somewhere in there, after all the other Gospels were all written. When John thought back of that Jesus, whom he personally knew, John traveled with him, John ate with him, they were close, they were friends. John was one of that inner circle. Jesus loved John. John loved Jesus. He met him personally and spent 3.5 years with him. When he thinks back about 50 years later on that event, he says this, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John starts his gospel with. It's an amazing thought. Now, John intends his whole gospel to be read in this light. He's like starting his introduction with, here's why I'm writing, if you want to understand it. And the whole gospel is written to point out who he was. In the beginning. Now, it's verse 1. Literally, in beginning. Now, when John does that, he's well aware that people who read that in his day and our day are going to right away connect that with Genesis 1:1. And that's what he's doing. This is an intentional parallel to the well-known Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word. See what he's doing? Right away, he's making this parallel. And we know from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. The word there in Genesis, Elohim, God. The true God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John here says, in the beginning was the Word. Now we know who the Word is. Look at verse 14. There's no doubt who this Word is. It says there, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning, Jesus. He's making a direct parallel between Jesus and God. It's inescapable. Jesus, the Word, is God. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, remember we discussed this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptics because they all basically tell the same story. They all follow almost the same timeline. Matthew, Mark, and Luke repeat many of the same. They're more concerned with giving a history of what Jesus did. John's Gospel, he does that, but not as much as they do. John's focuses more on what Jesus said, and specifically on who Jesus said he was. John has more of those I am sayings than any other gospel. I am the word of life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. John, I am, I am. John specifically wrote his gospel to not repeat what Matthew, Mark, and Luke said. Remember, they wrote their gospel between the late 40s and around 60. John's writing about 20 years later. So for the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were already written, were already in wide circulation. Everybody knew what was in those. When John was asked by his disciples to write his gospel, he deliberately took a different take. Not that he changed anything, he just looked at it from a different point of view. And John starts it a whole different way. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give an extensive account of Jesus' birth. Well, Matthew and Mark and Luke do. They give you great details about Jesus' earthly birth. John decides to go back much farther before that and describe a more profound history. He may also be thinking about Mark. Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the ministry or the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be thinking about, well, Mark started with Jesus' ministry. I'm going to begin at the very beginning and go way, way back. Even more profound history than many others. Not that they're wrong, but they're focusing on Jesus' earthly ministry. John's going to go far, much farther back. Now picture this. Go back to the beginning. In your mind's eye, go back to the moment of creation, in the beginning. And actually, that's taking place before the beginning. Go back before the beginning of everything. Before there was time, before there was anything made, all you have is eternity past and God. That's what that phrase, in the beginning, means. At the very beginning, before anything was made. In the beginning, at the beginning. That takes us back before creation, into eternity past. Before anything existed, God already existed. Can you picture that? That's hard to do. We're creatures of time. We're captured by time. We go in these time cycles day and night, year by year. But there was a time when there was no time. Pardon the stupid pun. Before there was time, before creation existed, creation had a beginning. Before that, what was there? There was just God. There was just God. God himself. In the beginning, before anything existed, God. So he says here, in the beginning, before anything else existed, was the Word. Was the Word. I have a verse there in your sheet. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Get that. From eternity. What was it like eternity past before the world was made? Who knows? Who could possibly know? Only God. He was there. John here is saying, in that time period, which, if you can call it that, before creation, was the Word. John here is establishing Jesus' credentials right up front. If you're going to read this amazing book about things he said and did, you need to know, well, who is this guy? Well, John's saying it right up front. Notice again there, number 4 on your sheet. In the beginning was. Now, that Greek word was, it means it was. He was already there. He already existed. Before time began or anything existed, there already was this one called the Word. This is saying when everything we know began, the Word already was.
Right.
In other words, he didn't begin then. He didn't come into being then. When all this came into being, when God said, let there be, the Word already was. He was already in existence, is what the Greek is saying. He was there before the beginning. But nobody says, in the beginning was the Word. Now you've heard this. That's the Greek word logos. Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. John chooses this title for Jesus. He's the Word. Now why is he doing that? Why is he calling Jesus the Word as a name for Jesus? Well, there's several factors involved here. The Jews were familiar with that title. I gave you two verses there. In the Old Testament, many times, God personifies his own Word. Like the Word is identified with God himself. Two verses, Psalm 33:6. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars and the breath of his mouth. Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them. Many times in the Old Testament, the word of God is personified, like it's God himself. God is the word is God. They had this concept already. The Jews would pick up on this pretty easy. In Greece, John's gospel is written primarily to a Greek audience. We know that because all through his book, whenever he mentions some Jewish custom, he explains it to his Greek audience. They wouldn't get it. The Greeks had a very popular concept. They believed in what they called the Logos too. Long before this was even written, Greek philosophy believed in what they called the Logos. In their mind, the Logos was a divine power that formed the cosmos. They believed in what we call today intelligent design. They had no trouble with that. They knew the earth, that everything had intelligence behind it, and that intelligence they called the Logos, the Word that made everything. It was divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. Now, they believed in a Logos. In fact, the Stoics, that was one of their gods, the Logos, they called them. What John is doing is taking a popular phrase and raising it to a much higher elevation than they would ever have considered. In fact, when John says in verse 14 that the Logos became flesh, to the Greeks, that would be like, what are you talking about?
The unknown God.
Exactly. Yeah, when Paul in Athens in Acts 17 spoke, he said, let me tell you who the unknown God is. John may be doing that. You believe in one called the Logos? Let me tell you who the true Logos is. Let me tell you what God's word really is. That's maybe what he's doing here. He's taking the concept familiar to his time and culture, that they would recognize that phrase, but he's raising his credentials far above what anyone ever thought. Let me tell you who that Logos really is. It's just like Paul does it in Mars Hill. That unknown God, he's not served with temples and idols. He doesn't need your work. He's the creator of everything. Paul took that concept they had and raised it to a much higher level. Well, Paul's doing that. Or John, I should say. Now, John, Jesus as the Word of God is a big concept in Scripture. Think what words are. I'm using words right now. Words are our basic form of communication. We communicate through words. That's one of the things we have above the animals. They do communicate, not like we do. We can speak words. We can write words. And those, I can write down my words and give them to someone else, and they can understand what I've communicated. I'm doing that now, hopefully. I'm communicating with words. Words is how we communicate. This is saying Jesus is the communication. He's the words that God has to speak. He's the Word of God. He's the words. Hebrews 1:1-2 is on your sheet. It says, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and different ways. That's true. All through the Old Testament, God spoke to the prophets. But now it says, but now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Note the idea that he's spoken in the past through prophets and dreams and visions. That was all well and good. But now, finally, is the idea here. Finally, he's spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is the last communication God needs to make. He's what God has been talking about all along. Jesus is the message God's been trying to get to the world. The Son is superior. In fact, literally in the Hebrew, in the Hebrews there, he has spoken to us by Son. He spoke by prophet, he spoke by dream, he spoke by vision. Now he spoke by Son. And when he spoke by Son, that message is the full, complete message God intends to give. Jesus is the Word of God. You could say God like saying, that's what I'm talking about. Jesus. Remember when he was on the Transfiguration Mountain and Peter's talking and God basically says, shut up, Peter. This is my Son. Listen to him. He's what I have to say. Jesus is what God wants the world to know about himself. God became man to communicate who he is. In fact, look at John 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. I got a brand new Bible. My pages are sticking together. John 14, verse 7. Remember this, Jesus is telling about he's going to leave them. He's going to go back to heaven. And they're upset about this. And right after he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says this, John 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father and also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him,
Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me. Now get that. Philip says, Lord, we'd love to see the Father. Show us the Father. Well, Philip, I've been with you so long. How can you say that? Don't you realize if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I am everything God is. If you see Jesus, if you understand Jesus, you're understanding God. When you see what Jesus loves, you see what God loves. You see what Jesus hates, you see what God hates. You see what, how Jesus' character is. He was here, he said, I'm here, I'm in the Father's in me, we're one. Everything he is, I am. Jesus, just look at me and think about that. We cannot go to heaven. The Bible says no one's ever gone to heaven to see God. We can't go to him to study him. So he came to us. And you can, when you read your gospel, when you read your Bible, you're studying God. You're seeing God. Jesus is the communication of God. Think of this. It's kind of childish, but I like it. Imagine you see a big anthill, and the ants, there's thousands of ants, and they're all going about their way. And you see there's a bulldozer coming. He's going to plow this field up and kill all these ants. Suppose you want to warn those ants. How would you do that? You can't talk to them. They don't even know you're there. What would be one good way to do that?
Become an ant.
Become an ant. Go down there and warn them. I don't know how ants talk to each other, but warn them. Hey, we got to run. Got to get out of here. That's exactly what this is all about. God could not communicate with us. Well, he has to do Scripture, obviously. But he has spoken to us. He's come to us. He became one of us to tell us who he is and what's going on. Acts 10:36 says this. As for the word that he sent to Israel. In other words, God sent a word to Israel. What was that word? Preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. The good news God sent to Israel was his son. God sent his son to us. And that was the message we heard. The good news of peace. Jesus is what God has. Remember Revelation 1:8? Jesus calls himself, I am Alpha, I'm Omega. Well, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is the last letter. It's kind of like Jesus saying, I am God's alphabet. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm everything God has to say. That's why Christ is so important to us. He's the medium of communication that God chose to speak through. We call the Bible the Word of God, and it is. Because in the Bible, it's God speaking to us. Well, Jesus is the Logos, the ultimate Word of God. He is God's communication to the world. He reveals the world. He reveals God to the world. So when you study Christ, if you know, remember I often say here, to know what he is, what he said, what he did, why did he do it, you're studying God. There's nothing more important than that. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. But notice what else he says. These two verses are packed with theology. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now John, again, he's giving the credentials here of who this Word is. The Word was with God. Now Jesus often spoke with this, but just look at some of this. John 3:13. Jesus pointed this out many times in his teachings. John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. No one's gone up there and come back and told us all about God. But one has come from there. In other words, Jesus says, I was there. I was with God in heaven. I came from there. Look at John 6:38. Jesus was well aware of the fact that he's not from around here. And he pointed that out quite a few times. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I know it's verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me. Jesus said right out. Imagine if I said that. I came down from heaven to talk to you today. You'd cart me out of here. Well, you should. Jesus said over and over again, I've come down from heaven. I was sent here from heaven. Look at John 6:62. He said, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Do you think this stuff I'm doing is incredible? What are you going to think if you see me ascending right back to where I was before? I used to be in heaven, Jesus says. I came from heaven. What are you going to think if you see me going back there? Look at John 8:58. Jesus often pointed this out. This is that famous verse where he's arguing with the Pharisees again. And he says, before, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Notice, he's not saying I was. That would be true if he said that. He's older than Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, ego a me, I am. Pointing out, I existed long before that. And when he says I am, they know exactly what he's saying. That's the covenant name God gave to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. One more. Look at John 17:5. Jesus prayed. I get the impression when he was on earth, he missed home. He missed being with his Father. And he says that. John 17:5. He longs to be back home again. I'm sure as imagine the perfect, sinless Son of God walking around here. Imagine how annoying it must have been. Remember Don Theobald said, I never forgot it. If you don't smoke and you walk into a room full of cigarette smoke, what does it feel like? When I worked for Amtrak, I was an assistant conductor, and they had six cars. One car used to be the smoking car. 72 seats full of people smoking cigarettes in a sealed toothpaste tube with no open windows. You'd walk in there and go, whoa, like a baseball bat, it would hit you. I imagine as Jesus, perfect, sinless, innocent, faultless, walked around this world and saw everything we said and did, saw the fallenness and the death and the decay and the brokenness. It must have been awful to watch for him to see. That's just not who he is. In John 17:5, it sounds like he's kind of missing heaven. He says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, Father, I'm ready to come home. I miss where I was. I don't think he really, he loved us enough to come here, and he endured all of that for our sake, but I don't think he would have enjoyed it very much. Again, back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in proximity with God. The idea they're with speaks of nearness. I'm with you now. Closeness, fellowship. In other words, he and God were partners. That's the idea here. The Word is from the beginning, from eternity past. He's in heaven. He's God's communication. And he was with God. That alone tells you spectacular things about Jesus. That tells us we all listen to him. He knows God better than anybody knows God. But you could also say the angels are with God, couldn't you? And they're near God. They're around God. Not in the sense that this is describing. Jesus was with God. He was where God is. But now John takes us to an ultimate height. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's an astounding statement. John, when he thinks back after almost 50 years after Christ, he thinks back to what he saw and heard, what Jesus taught. John says, no doubt about it, that Galilean carpenter we saw was God himself. God. Think of it. Jesus, the one in verse 14, that one who became flesh and walked among us, was God. God himself. Let's take this apart. In the Greek, let's get a little technical here. I don't like doing this sometimes, but this is one place we should. In the Greek, there's no definite article. It's not just saying he was a God. Like, as if there's many gods. It doesn't say that. There's no article there. It's not just saying he was like God. That's true. He was similar to God. That's true, but it doesn't say that. It says he is God. No definite article. He's God. The Greek will allow no other construction. I read a lot of commentaries this week on this and a bunch of articles. And there are no textual variants. You know, the Bible is put together from copies of ancient texts that have been circulating for many, many years. Every single text they have of John 1:1 says this. He was God. Not one of them says anything different. There's no debate on what John actually said. As you're well aware, your Jehovah's Witnesses, I have a copy. They have it called the New World Translation. Because they believe that Jesus was only an angel, they'll insert an A there. He was a God. I don't see how that gets them out of the trouble. I don't see how that works for them. But they say Jesus isn't God. He was sort of a lesser God. That's not what John is saying here.
He was in the beginning.
He was with God.
He is God.
John says with no uncertainty about it, Jesus was God. So you've got to deal with that.
John's clearly saying that he was with God. He's God's spokesman. He's God's word. He is God.
Now, right away when you say that, is how can God be with God? And right away now you're talking about Trinity. You're getting into the confusing language of the Trinity. Whenever you discuss the Trinity, God who is the Father, God who is the Son, God who is the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, it gets confusing. In fact, the more you talk about this, the more you're going to get it wrong. I gave you a diagram. It's one of the best I know to try to describe this. To understand the Trinity again, God is not like us. You would expect, if he's God, you'd go, huh? What? He's not like us. He's God. You can't compare God to anything. You can't say, well, God is like, well, what is he like? He's not like us. I'm one person. God is three persons, but he's one God. I don't get that, but he's God. The Bible reveals in that way, on that little diagram there. Show you how to read that. The Father, he is God. There's a thousand verses that tell you God the Father is God Almighty. But the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. But he is God. The Son, there's many, many, I'll give you as many verses here in a minute. The Son is God. John 1:1 says that. But the Son is not the Father. He's like the Father. He says the Father's in me and I'm in him, but he's not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. By the same token, the Holy Spirit. There are many verses that tell us the Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and he's not the Father. Now, you want to wrap your mind around this, your head gets hot, go for it. Whenever you're talking about the Trinity, it's way over our heads. Now you're in deep waters here, and you just got to tread carefully. You notice Genesis 1:1, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. There's God, there's the Spirit.
Elohim.
Plural. So again, John is saying here, he's God in heaven with God. God the Son, God the Father. That's probably who he's referring to. John here is saying Jesus is one of the Trinity. Member of the Trinity. Second member of the Trinity. The Son of God. God himself. There's no definite article. God who is with God. Of course, this is difficult to understand. I get that. I'm hesitant to talk to us about it because you always go wrong. Look at John 14 again. 14 verse 9. We just saw this, to see it again in this context, what Jesus says. Imagine if any man said this. Even a good man, even a great man said this. John 14:9. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Imagine if any man said that. You know what God is like? Just look at me. Can you imagine any man saying that? You'd either have to be, as C.S. Lewis said, a devil from hell or a madman who thinks you're a poached egg. That's what C.S. Lewis said. For a man to say, all you need to know about God is look at me. Jesus says that here. You want to know God? Check me out. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. Everything you need to know about God, you see in me. That's an amazing statement. If this was wrong, I say this reverently, they should have crucified him. If that's not true, they should have done away with him. That's an awful thing to say. And there's many more things like that he said. Your eternal salvation depends on me. Imagine if I said that. That's awful. But he's saying it because it's true. It's amazing. Now look at John 20. Of course, we saw it again. Let's see it again. John 20:28. This is a key verse in the Gospel of John. This is when Thomas figures out who he is. He sees the resurrected Christ. He sees the things in his hand. Thomas saw him die. Thomas saw him arrested. I watched him die. Remember Thomas said, I will not believe this unless I see him. And he does. And remember what Thomas said. He falls on his knees. My Lord and my God. For a Jewish man to say that. takes a big step, doesn't it? Because they know there's only one God. There's only one God. They know that. Here's Thomas, this Jewish, faithful Jewish guy on his knees. Jesus, my God, you are my God. And that's what John then uses to say, this is why I've written this book. This is why I gave you this gospel. For you to see this truth. For you to see what Thomas just saw. Jesus is God. Let me ask you, I know you know this. We're well taught here. We know this. Do you think about this much? Do you realize who we're singing to when we sing these songs about Jesus? When you pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you realize what you've just said? You think about that cross, that one hang on that cross. I love that he's dying for me. That's for me. Do you realize who that is? Have you thought about that lately? He's not just some wonderful guy. I mean, Jesus certainly is that. This is the creator of the universe. El Shaddai, God Almighty, Yahweh, come in the flesh. When you read through your Gospels and you see him walking around, you realize who that is? The disciples were slow in getting this. That's understandable. But here's John looking back after like 50 years. You know who that was? That was the Almighty. That was God himself. That's an amazing thought. It really is. That sets Christianity apart from anything else the world can throw at you. God himself. And you need to fill your mind with these truths. Don't let the world get you down. This is beautiful. So do you realize who it is that redeemed you? Who it is that came for you? Who it is that loves you? Realize who's coming again one day? It's not just some great hero. God himself did all of this. That's astounding. Some verses there in your sheet. Romans 9:5. The Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Paul calls him God. Paul met him, remember, on the road to Damascus. Paul met him. And then several times after that, Christ appeared to Paul. Paul says this, Jesus is the Christ, God over all. Philippians 2:5 and 6 says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that phrase form of God means that the very image. If you saw Jesus, you saw God. If you could peek into heaven and see Jesus, you'd see God. Even though that's who he was, Paul says, he laid that all aside and came down here and became a man. But he was God. Fully God. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. Now get that. Image and invisible. You can't see God. Have you seen Jesus? He was here. You can't see God, but Jesus was here. And people saw him and wrote about him. He's the exact representation. He is God revealed to us because he's God himself. Hebrews 1:8 and 9, quoting from the Psalms. But of the Son, he says, no, it's of the Son. It's only one person. That's Jesus. He says, your throne, O God, is forever. God himself said to his Son in Psalm 110, my Son, your throne, O God, God calls him God. God the Father calls the Son God. Is forever. The scepter of righteousness, uprightness, and the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God. That's strange language. The psalmist is saying, therefore, he's talking about the Messiah. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you. He's talking to God, God the Father. He's talking to God the Son about God the Father. Oh, God, your God has anointed you. He calls him God. That's who he is. 1 John 5:20, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. You know, there's a whole lot of Christian churches today, from what I read in the polls, that people who say they're Christian don't know this. I remember Pastor Fred telling the story years ago when we were still in Orangeburg. Some lady came around and had questions, and he went by the house to talk to him, and he's talking about Christ. And she said something like, you talk about Jesus if he's God or something. Well, duh. But get her point. You talk about him as if he's God. I mean, you make him everything. Yeah, we do. Because he's God. If he's God, that is everything. That's the most important thing you can know. If he's God. If he's not God, well, then you can ignore him if you like. You can mock him if you like. It's not that big of a deal. He was a good teacher, a good man, a nice example, but so what? But if he's God, now you have to deal with this. You have to deal with him somehow. He is the true God. And John here says, in the beginning was the Word, the communication of God. He was with God. That elevates his status super high. But even more than that, he was with God because he was God. This speaks of face-to-face fellowship. God with God. That's amazing. We're entering into a picture we could never see otherwise. We don't have access to the Godhead like that. But John, through the Holy Spirit, and of course John was with Jesus, knows this. So again, in the beginning was the Word. That Word was with God. That Word was God. Now, in case you don't get that, John, as he often does, says it again. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He was there. Before anything was, at the very beginning, when everything came after this, he was there before all of that with God. Because he is God. In other words, this union between God the Father and God the Son didn't start in time. He was with God from the beginning, from eternity past. John restates this point. Okay, it's not really hard to understand what he's saying here. The words are clear. People want to twist these words all the time. You can deny them. You can say John didn't write this. Whatever. The words are very clear. Okay, so what? Jesus is God. So what? What does that change? What does that mean? What do we do about that? There's many ways it goes. I got some suggestions here in your sheet. Letter A. We can know what God is like. You ever watch these National Geographic things of these heathen out in the woods, the tribal peoples, and all the weird stuff they do, and it's sad, isn't it? And they're worshiping trees, and they're worshiping coconuts, and they're cutting themselves, and they're murdering each other, and they're painting themselves up and putting their lips out to here, all this weird pagan stuff. Because they have no idea who God is. They know there is a God, but they have no idea who he is. They don't know. If God didn't come to us, all we'd have was speculation. That's all we'd have. What is he really like? What does God want? What's his character like? What can we know? Of course, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. And dwelt among, that word dwelt means tabernacle. Like John, God came down here and pitched his tent. As R.C. Sproul says, he moved into the neighborhood. He did. God, who has no body, has no face, spirit, came upon Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God created a body that God himself could live in. So when Jesus was walking around this world, it was God with a human body. God incarnate. I hate to say this because it sounds irreverent. That word, you've heard of chili con carne? Chili with meat. Incarnate means God with meat. God with flesh. God's now got a body. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? We can know him now. No more blind speculation. And look at verse 18 of chapter 1. I have a New American Standard. It goes back to, well, I believe, is the more reliable text. It says this, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him. In other words, you can't go to heaven and size up God. No one's done that. But the only begotten God, in other words, God's Son, who is God, notice it says there, has explained him. The word explain there is the word exegete. That's what I'm doing right now. To exegete is to take something and explain it. I'm telling you, hopefully in some clear detail, what this verse means. I'm exegeting John 1:1-2. John says, the God who was with God has come down here and exegeted the Father for us. We now know what God is like. In fact, there's no excuse now not to know what God is like, because he's been explained to us through Jesus Christ. No more blind speculation. Think of it. That's an amazing thought. And think of it like this. There's often this caricature that, oh, God in the Old Testament was this mean, nasty, bad-tempered God. But now, in the New Testament, we have Jesus. Jesus is God. God has always been what Jesus is. You get that? There never was a time when God wasn't like what we saw in Jesus when he was here on earth. Loving, kind, forgiving, loving the truth, hating wickedness. God has always been what Jesus is. Because Jesus has always been what God is. There's never been a difference. God's character has never changed. Like in the Old Testament, he was this mean, nasty, bad-tempered God, but now it's not true. He's always been who Jesus is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let her be. Since he is God, Jesus, everything he said, I get that. Everything he said and everything he did becomes the most important thing you can know. You know, some great man comes around here. I don't know many great men, but there's some great man comes around. A guy, Abraham Lincoln, I think was a great man. It's fun to read what he said and did. He was a pretty cool guy. He wasn't perfect. But the reason why they write books about guys like him, because of what the great things he said and did, and even some of the big mistakes he made, etc., etc. If God himself came here, every word he said would be precious, wouldn't it? You'd want to know what he had to say, wouldn't you? You need to know what he had to say, don't you? To not know what Jesus said leaves you in a bad place. In fact, John's gospel is the gospel that has more of the words of Jesus than any other gospel. The other gospels have a lot to say. But we need to know John's gospel. He's setting up this whole gospel. All these things you read after this are based on verses 1, 1, and 2. Because he's God, he said this. Because he's God, he did this. And as you watch him speaking, as you watch him doing all the things he does, that's what God does. For example, when he goes to that Samaritan woman at the well who's had five husbands and now shacking up with a guy. The big low-life woman of the town. When he singles her out and has this divine appointment, you can say, well, that's what God is. God loves things like that. When God tells Nicodemus late at night, you must be born again, that's God speaking. To know what Jesus said then becomes so important. That's why you're here, isn't it? That's why I'm here. That's why we do this. That's why you need to read your Bible. That's why it's so important to know what he said and what he did. His actions. When you see Jesus get angry, you better pay attention. When you see him loving and caring for some broken, poor sinner, pay attention. That's your God doing that. Because that's who he is. That's just what he does. And of course, in his death, if that God became man and died, that's a spectacular idea. What does that possibly mean? What would he die for? Why would he do that? That's so important. That's the most important thing anyone can know. Of course, is resurrection. These have enormous significance. God walked among us and did these spectacular things. When you see Jesus doing these miracles, sometimes he says things you can't quite figure out. Well, if God were here, you would expect that, wouldn't you? If God were among us, you would expect he would do things and go, huh, why is he doing that? Because God's not altogether like us. He would do things that would surprise us and shock us and confuse us. Because he's God and we're not. Let her see. His claim. Jesus made many claims while he was here. He claims to be the one who can save you from your sin. Well, if he's God, then take that seriously. He claims to be the one who can protect you. Who can keep you. I'll raise you up in the last day. No one can take him out of my hand. If I said that, yeah, Rick, nice thought, but good luck pulling that one off. When he says that, it's God talking. Jesus never makes things up. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't make promises he can't keep. When he says things like he will fill you with joy. Barry and I were just talking about this. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives you, but my peace. That's real. That's real God-given, powerful peace and joy and fellowship. When he says comfort, he promises us comfort and filling of the Holy Spirit and all these things. Again, if I say to you, I'm going to try to give you comfort. Well, that's nice. So what? When he says it, it's real. When he says, I'm coming again, like he says in John 14, I will come again for you. That's something you can bank on. He's coming back for me. These are realities you can base your life on. In other words, Jesus is enough because he's God to fully bless your soul, satisfy your heart, and keep you. Even in the midst of this wicked world, okay, they lost the election maybe. So what? I mean, that's important, but if you know Christ, You have something far more than this world can ever take away from you. If you know Christ, if you know who He is, His promises, what He said. I read this week in Boyce's commentary. He mentioned back in the days of Napoleon, when they were racing through France, they came upon a dungeon that the Spanish Inquisition left behind. Remember how the Catholics in the Dark Ages were persecuting so many Christians? They found an abandoned Catholic dungeon where torture was done. And the soldiers went down to the bottom floor, dark and dank, and they found chained to the wall what was left of a skeleton. And the clothes were rotted off, and it's been there a long time. He died chained to that wall in a Catholic dungeon. And the soldiers were saying, how sad, but they shone their torches. Now, on the wall, this guy had taken a stone and drew a cross. And in French, above the cross, he wrote height. Below the cross, he wrote depth. On one side, he wrote width. The other side, he wrote breadth. Realize what he's doing there? Ephesians. Paul's prayer. You may know the depth, the height of God's great love shown to you in Christ Jesus. This poor, miserable prisoner died in hope in that dungeon of God's great love. Imagine that. That's supernatural. That's what he does. That's an example, Boyce guy. That was so good. If he is God, he can provide that kind of hope, that kind of peace, even in the middle of a dungeon where the rats are probably eating you alive. Think of it. That's who he is. Letter D. I've already mentioned this. Do you realize who it is who came for you? You were sought out by God himself. He came here, if you're a Christian, for you. He came for his elect. He came for his sheep. Do you realize who it is who came for you? God Almighty, El Shaddai, Yahweh Elohim, creator of heaven and earth, left there to come down here and get you. That parable of the 99 sheep and the one is lost, he goes out and gets it. That's you. And a picture of him putting the sheep over his shoulders and coming back rejoicing. That's him. God's doing that. I'm guilty of this. We don't think deep enough in some of these thoughts. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know. Do you realize who Jesus is? He's God. That one who lived for you, who died for you. Again, I hope you think often about the cross. That's what we do at communion. Often you should think about the cross and his sufferings. Do you realize who that is? Who's on that cross? Realize what that is? It's God. Crying out, my God, you have forsaken me, giving himself. Realize the suffering. When they're slapping him and punching him and flogging him, he's submitting to that. Realize who that is? That should blow your mind. My God would do that for me? That's an amazing thought. That takes thoughts of salvation, thoughts of grace to a much higher level, doesn't it? I feel sorry for those Christian believers, whoever they are, who don't have a handle on this. They have a low view of God. This is astounding, isn't it? It's absolutely astounding that God himself, you see Jesus here loving his followers, desiring to be with him. In John 17, he prays, Father, I desire that they be where I am. Lord, I want them with me. Why would God want anything from us? I often think about that. Why would God want anything from a guy like me? This is God doing this. It's amazing thoughts. You realize whose name we speak when you say Jesus? You're talking about God. When you pray in Jesus' name, amen. I hope you don't just say it, kind of tack it all. Okay, Jesus' name, amen. Realize who it is you're asking this for and of? Do you realize whose name we call ourselves by? I'm a Christian. I love that name. But do you realize who Christ is? He's God. I'm naming myself a follower of God. That's important. That should have a lot to say about how I live. Never either. Last thing. Do you realize then what it took to save you? Do you really think if there was any other way to save you, God would not have spared his son? Of course he would have. If there was any other way that my miserable soul could be atoned for, then Jesus, God would have done it. He would have sacrificed all the billions of angels for me if that would have done it. But that wouldn't have done it. You see how awful sin is? Here's such a misunderstanding of this. I'm guilty of this. If it took the death of God Himself on the cross in human flesh, nothing less would pay for my sin. And how awful my sin must have been. Ever think like that? And if He died for me, and God has to accept that offering, then I'm saying, if Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, and your sins are paid for, because He's God, there's no going back on this. That must have been the sacrifice that is unbelievable worthy. So again, if He's just a man, it's okay to ignore Him. Or to downplay Him. Even to insult Him. Who cares? Use His name as a curse word. Just a guy. Who cares? But if He is who John says He is, God, then that makes us a whole lot serious. Every human being then will deal with Him one way or another. He's God. And John starts his gospel. He wants us to know as he starts his story of the Jesus Christ, who He is. The other gospel writers talk about this too, but they start with His birth on earth. John goes way back to eternity past. You know that guy who was born in Bethlehem? Let me tell you who he really was. God Himself from eternity past. Good quote there from Charles Spurgeon. Depend upon it, my hearer, you will never go to heaven unless you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. With a Savior less than divine, you have a religion less than saving. If Christ is not God, then we are not Christians. We are deceived dupes who are idolaters, as bad as the heathen we now pity. It's making man into a god if Christ be not God. Deity is not to be explained, but to be adored. And the sonship of Christ is to be accepted as a truth of revelation, to be apprehended by faith, though it cannot be comprehended by understanding. The Trinity is a problem. It's a mental problem. You're never going to fully, even we're glorified and we see God in all of His fullness, we're never going to fully understand it because He's God, we're not. But John here says, with no uncertain terms, God the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ was God face to face with Him before He came here. Jesus Christ is God. Today in the morning service, as we sing our songs, every time you see the name Jesus mentioned, remind yourself, Jesus, my God, Jesus is God. When we pray in His name, when Paul preaches today in His name, Jesus is God. We're here today because we're fellowshipping with God Himself. As John says in 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning came among us and we fellowship with Him. We're learning about Him. As we read through this Gospel of John in the next couple of months, we're studying God. Come in the flesh. We come into this Christmas season. You know, I hate the way the world ruins Christmas, but for a Christian, just the idea of the incarnation, Jesus, God becoming man for no other real purpose than to save my miserable soul. That's important stuff. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the revelation it gives us, for the truth it reveals to us, Lord. You have hidden these truths from the lost, but Lord, You've revealed them to your people, Lord, and we thank You. We thank You for this Gospel of John that clearly tells us who our Savior is. And Lord, forgive us for ever thinking of Him in any lesser terms than that He is God Himself, our Creator, our Redeemer is our Creator. He loves us because He made us, Lord. Help us to give Him the honor He deserves. Lord, that's hard to do. Lord, even if all the angels fall before You, they're not giving You the honor He deserves. But Lord, we ask that You would, in our lives, teach us to honor Him with our mouth, with our lives, with the way we treat one another, with the way we live, and to always remember that He is God, come in the flesh to explain His love and who He is and what He wants. So we thank You that we can know these things, that we can read about these things in a book, that by Your Spirit we can understand these things. Lord, the world mocks at Him. The world curses His name. But Lord, thank You. You've opened our eyes to see His worthiness, to see His glory, to see His why we should be so excited about knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for this. Thank You for this church. Thank You for the opportunity to see and know these things through Your Word. We ask that all the glory would go to our Savior, in whose name we ask all of this. Amen.